Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now here's a message from one of the pastors here at the Rock.
In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've been going through a series, in a series right now.
Sorry.
Uh-oh. Can you guys not hear me? Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Better?
Yes.
Okay, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? I didn't want the handheld because I tend to drift down as I'm talking or whatever, so. All right. We've been going through, we're in love covers, right? So let's just read through 1 Corinthians 13 a little bit. We've covered a little bit of it already. Verse 1 says, if I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Remember last week when Pastor Jess did the object lesson and we had the gong and the cymbal, and then Pastor Michelle was just hitting and hitting, being annoying. You remember that? It was a good object lesson. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it, but if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. And today we're in verse 4. It says, love is patient and love is kind. So I was like, how come I gotta get patient and kind? Because you know, when you are preaching, that is the area that you are attacked in. And this has been the week, okay? This has been the week of the attack. And it's so funny, I mean, I could tell you story after story after story, but just yesterday, you know, we are in the process of remodeling our house, and that's, I've had to be patient enough, because I was told we were gonna be in at Thanksgiving, and you see that this is 8 months later, and I'm still living in my RV. So it requires a lot of patience. And but I have a pod sitting in my, I have three storage bins, and I have this pod in my backyard, and they sent me an email that I had to pay, and I couldn't log on. So I'm frustrated, and I'm using the password, I'm doing all the things to get the new password, and they say, you have to call this number. So I call the number, I'm on hold for approximately 32 minutes. And so I'm feeling it, you know, because I'm already been in this RV for 8 months and I'm trying to pay a bill. And so they get on the phone and they're like, you know, what's your name? And I have the emails, I have the account number. And they're like, what's your address and all this kind of stuff. And I'm going through all this. And then they were like, well, we have Vanessa, but that's not your last name. And I said, it isn't, you know, that's my last name, you know? And he's like, what's the passcode? I give him the passcode, I give him the address, and he's like, well, you'll have to call back when you figure out what your last name is. So I feel it coming, and I'm like, I'm preaching on patience and kindness, and I said, sir, there's no way I can know what last name you have there, but I've given you the password, I've given you the account. Who else would want to pay my bill? And and I gave you the right address and everything else lines up. And he was like, I have Vanessa, but you need to tell me what the last name is. And maybe when you find out, you call us back. And I'm like, I was on hold for a long time, so you feel it coming, right? You know. And anyway, he's like, well, I'm going to help you out this one time. It says Vanessa Internet. And I'm like, does that sound like a last name to you, you know? Anyway, that's the kind of week it's been, okay? So thanks, Pastor Jess, for giving me patience and kindness, I'm sure, since all things work together for good for those who love the Lord. Now, this has been a wonderful, wonderful topic, you know, and all of us can grow in this area. So come with me on my journey of patience and kindness, amen? All right, so patience is basically long-suffering. A lot of your translations will say long-suffering, and obviously it means to suffer long. Not the funnest thing to do, but not only do we suffer long, but we have to do it without complaining. You know, it's one thing to be, you know, suffering long, and another thing not to be able to vent it out. You know how sometimes you just got to call your girlfriend, you know, nobody can help you through the situation, but you just want to tell them, like, it's bad, girl, it's really bad. I'm going through X, Y, Z, and whatever, and it just feels like a release when you could just, you know, tell somebody, right? So suffering for a long time without complaining and being very patient during difficult times. Well, you know, we all have difficult times. times when we've been believing for a loved one. You know, we see him going down the wrong path. We see him making wrong choices. We see him doing the wrong thing. And we're praying, Lord, save him. We know what they need. And yet he doesn't seem to be hearing us. Or when we have health problems and the doctors are giving us, they're sticking us maybe every day or every other day, and they're giving us medicines that are making us sicker, and we're getting side effects from the medicine, and our bodies are hurting, and we're still having the same symptoms that we have, and yet it doesn't seem like he's hearing us, or the prayers are not being answered in a timely manner in our mind. Amen? You know that you're, how many people in here, children sometimes act crazy? Every day, okay? Anybody's husband act crazy? Don't raise your hand. You know, financial problems, your job, those, your boss acts crazy. You know, difficult times, and yet being patient, long-suffering without complaining. Not the easiest thing. Okay, there is a Greek word, macrothumia. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. But macro means long or big, okay, large. And then the thumia, the root word, means anger. So basically it means having a long fuse, macrothumia, or in other words, not having a short temper. You know, you have people in your life that in 1 second they've gone from 1 to 5,000 and they're just ready to cuss somebody out right there, like, you know, don't push them, right? And this next slide, it shows a picture of what we sometimes do. It's a picture of the first guy is just watering, drowning this plant, like grow faster. Right? Sometimes you just can't do anything to make something happen. Like those prayers, we just got to wait on God. Amen? And then this chart right here, they did a study. How long do viewers wait for a video to start up? You know, like you're on the internet and you're trying to see a video, you click on it. How long do you wait before you abandon it and say, forget this? Well, 60% of the people had already turned it off at 15 seconds. 15 seconds. We are instantaneous generation, right? We got the microwave. We can't send mail anymore. We got to send an email because it gets there quick. We can't send cards to say thank you. We got to send an e-card. Happy birthday, e-card. Lighten up your screen, right? We are even doing e-invitations. The last couple wedding invitations I got were e-invitations. Cheaper, quicker, get there, you know. We want Amazon Prime, so we get same day delivery instantaneously. You know, we're not everything. We would rather play a game on our iPhone than read a book. So in this generation where we don't know anything about delayed gratification, we're having trouble saving money. We're having trouble waiting on God. You know, we don't know how to be patient. And you know, even though we live in this world, we're not of this world. So we need to learn these things, amen? So what happens is, you know, you're supposed to be patient, suffer long, and not complain. But what we do is we have an outburst of anger. You saw my telephone conversation. It built. I did not explode because I was preaching the next day and I would feel very, very guilty. It's like, yes. I was calm. I got the last name. They told me what my last name was. It's internet. And then he said, I can't fix it for you. You'll have to go online and fix it. I said, I can't get online. That's why I'm calling you. But I just let it go. And next time I call, I'll say, this is Vanessa Internet. But anyway, what does the Bible say about outbursts of anger? Let's look at a couple of scriptures. You know, James 1:20 says, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We all want to be in right standing in God's eyes, amen? But when you stir up your own wrath and you don't let God handle, you don't cast your care on him, it's not producing the righteousness of God. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered person starts fights and a cool-tempered person stops them. Do you think that it's always everybody else's fault? And maybe you need to look and say, am I the one causing strife? You know, has my patience, you know, dissipated to the point where I'm just so easily irritated and I'm the one that's going from 1 to 5,000 in a minute instead of having patience with other people? Am I calming the fight or I'm actually starting the fight? If there's strife everywhere you go, then the constant would be you. Okay. Proverbs 19:11 says, sensible people control their temper and they earn respect by overlooking wrongs. And a lot of times, you know, we want to, our pride makes us want people to see our point, right? But you don't realize that a lot of times you get more respect by backing down than you do by forcing the issue. You know, people are looking at you all the time, especially if they see you coming into the rock light, and they're judging our God based on your actions. Amen? So do you agree that impatience is not the desired quality? I asked my daughter, Jade, she's 10 years old, and I said, I'm preaching on patience, or I said, I'm asking the ladies about impatience and patience. What's impatience? And she says, it's like, you know, I'm playing with a toy, and Jason will ask me for the toy, and I'll say, okay, just a minute, and he'll sock me, or he'll, like, throw a tantrum. And I'm like, good, good, good. So when we act ugly, when we don't get our way. So think of Jason and Jade. They do that all the time, right? So patience and kindness are fruit of the Spirit. Look at Galatians 5, verse 22 through 23. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace. There's patience and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, are we capable of being patient and kind? Yes, because when we accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit came into our hearts, right? And our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's there. So no matter how minuscule your seed is, this fruit is in you. Amen? So we got to water it. We got to cultivate it, but it's there. Amen? It's no mystery that we are all born into a sin nature because of Adam and Eve. Amen? Turn to Romans chapter 7. Verse 21. It says, this is Paul talking. He says, I have discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. Can I get an amen? I love God's law with all my heart, but there is another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God, the answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So the issue is we can't do it alone. You know, that seed is in you. The Holy Spirit has put the fruit of the Spirit within all of us, and that kindness and that patience is there, but we can't do it alone. We need that power. You know, the Holy Spirit, Pastor Sue always ministers on the power of the Holy Spirit, the dunamis power, that dynamite power, the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in each and every one of you. The problem is when we come to church and we listen to these messages, we get these feel-good messages, and you go out feeling like you can conquer the world, but you don't use the Holy Spirit. You try to do it on your own. And then you wind up being condemned, feeling bad, feeling like, am I even saved? You know, you cannot do it on your own. You gotta give it to God. The Holy Spirit, as you, he knows your heart. You ask for the change, you're gonna get the change. Amen? You know, when I was a very new Christian, I say I've been saved just a few months, and I've always been a reader, you know, kind of intellectual, you know, nerdy bookworm kind of kid, and it was no different when I accepted Christ. When I started learning about the Bible, it just became so exciting to me. You know, when you first get the word and you're just all on fire, I mean, and but you know, I never was into really worship or music or people, just the word. And so we were in North Carolina and we were going to a non-denominational full word church, and they were going to take a trip to Raleigh-Durham, which was about 2 hours from there, to hear Kenneth Hagin preach. And Larry and I were going to go. We were all excited. We had listened to Kenneth Hagin's tapes, and we were just into the word, and it was just coming alive to us. And, you know, we'd talk about it in the morning and in the night, and we were packing up to go to this conference. And I was studying the word, and I came to this verse in Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 6. And it said, for when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. And I was like, what does that mean? how does circumcision, uncircumcision, faith, and love all work together? And I wasn't getting it. It was a big block. And as much as I tried to move on and read another scripture and just move on, I kept coming back to it and coming back to it. And I couldn't do it. And Larry, you know, we sat there and he said, well, maybe it means this, maybe. And it just wasn't giving me any peace. I was troubled by the scripture. And I was praying, well, Lord, show me, you know, what it means. And so I wasn't getting anything. We go to Raleigh Durham to hear Kenneth Hagin. We get our seats. We're so excited. I got my little book and got my Bibles out and everything. I'm all excited. And he says, you know, tonight we are going to be preaching the whole hour on Galatians 5:6. Faith expressing itself through love, not circumcision or uncircumcision. And to me, this topic of love, it changed my life that night, because I'm sure everybody always thinks that the minister is preaching to them, right? But I was like, God, you stopped everything. There's like, you know, there was like 20,000 people there. And that whole sermon was just for me, you know, because that I knew exactly what he was preaching the whole week, and I couldn't get any peace on it. And here I sat there and I was taught by one of the greatest men, you know, in the world, you know, about this verse. And unfortunately, what it taught me was that, you know, a religious spirit, wondering whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised, and trying to get all this faith and trying to get all this word as I was doing, was not going to get me where I wanted to go until I learned to love like God loves, you know? So this series on love covers, it's key in our walk, because God is love and he wants us to imitate him and walk in love. And so I was like, oh, so like people are important, you know, it's not just getting the word. And, you know, and from that point, and now it's been, you know, 30 years, that started my walk on trying to change where I didn't grow up with people telling me that I was loved. You know, I didn't get hugs, and it just wasn't a common thing in our family. You know, I didn't know how to love. I grew up in a rough kind of neighborhood, and it was, you know, about get yours and forget the rest of the people. So I had to start a journey on how to learn how to love. And that's what we have to do when we realize that there's something that we're lacking in our Christian walk. And patience is one of the things we have to do this with. Amen? So even the world agrees that patience is key. So I have this little video on the marshmallow experiment. I don't know if any of you guys have seen it, but let's watch it for a minute and see what you get from it. Oh, good.
Okay, send that chair. All right, here's the deal. Marshmallow for you. You can either wait, and I'll give you another one if you wait, or you can eat it now. When I come back, I'll give you another one, so then you'll have two. But stay in here and stay in the chair till I come back, okay?
Okay.
All right. I'm gonna go do something and then I'll come back.
It smells yummy. It smells really good. It's up to you. You can have it now or you can wait. Okay? I'll be back. Stay in the chair, okay? Okay. Thank you.
so I'm going to leave and then I'll come back, okay? So you can either eat it right now or you can wait. Either way, okay? Okay. How'd you do? Did you do good? You did?
Yeah.
You wanted to eat it, didn't you? Yeah. So did I tell you I'd give you another one? Okay, now you can have both. You need them.
Okay, we can stop it right there. You get the point. So, the exercise was on patience, okay? And the original study was done in 2004, and they followed these kids up into high school and adulthood. And what they found out that if they were able to exercise self-control and patience and not eat the marshmallow, but wait for the two marshmallows, that they had higher self-esteem, they had better grades and better interpersonal skills. When they got to high school, these were the kids that had higher SAT scores. They had a lower body mass index, which means they were able to control their appetite and exercise or whatever. And they had a lower divorce rate, because the skill of patience. You know, so even the world recognizes the value of patience is the point. Amen? And one reason that why we have to have patience, another reason why we have to patience is because the greatest thing that we have to wait for is the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen? Look at James 5:7. Therefore, be patient, long-suffering, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. We got to wait for Jesus to return, and we got to endure. We can't be given up. Amen? And so I have seven steps to become patient. And the first is to consider the cost. Luke 14, verse 28 says, don't begin until you count the cost. And what happens is we have a goal and we have expectations associated with that goal. And if anything hinders us getting to that goal, then we become angry. So here's an example. You go to Disneyland and you want to ride Space Mountain. And it says from this point, it's going to take 3 hours. So you count the cost. You're like, okay, we really want to ride Space Mountain, so we're willing to pay, right? So we're going to stand in line, and while we're in line, we're going to go get food, we'll eat in line, we'll talk about this, I'll work on my sermon, whatever it is, you know? And so we say we're going to do it. We thought about it. Okay, so we're in line like 2.5 hours, the whole family. We took the kids to go to the bathroom. We got hot dogs, hamburgers in line. We talk, we're almost there. We almost reached our goal. And then they say, there's been a technical problem. The ride is closed down for the rest of the day. You all feeling it, right? And if the cost is more than what we expected, if something stopped us from getting to the goal, then we get impatient, right? So you have to count the cost. And, you know, is it worth staying 3 hours here? What if we can't get there? Am I still going to be good with this, right? Here's another one. Suppose you're rushing to a meeting at work or something, and you realize that you had said you were going to bring donuts that day, okay? So you say, okay, I'm going to run and rouse real quick, and I'm going to get these donuts, and then I'll run to the meeting. I can make it. So you get in rouse, and you realize that the self-checks are not working, and they don't have the 10 item or less open. They only have 2 cashiers, and there's like 4 baskets full to the brim. So you pitifully stand there with your donuts looking at people like, can I please go in front of you? And everybody just is on their phone looking at you like, nope, you know? And you stand there, you start getting impatient, you feel a building, you're like, I'm not gonna make the meeting, I can't get the donuts, right? So I put the donuts back, I get in the car, I jump on the freeway, and there's a cop just stopping the freeway because there's an accident up ahead, and you feel it just rising, right? You didn't count the cost. You should have left early, should have got the donuts the night before, whatever, right? And versus if you count the cost, like how many people know when you go to the doctor's office, you're probably gonna have to wait. So I make sure my phone is fully charged. I either take my laptop or a book or something to do because you're planning on waiting because you've counted the cost, right? Yeah. Or if you are at the mall and you say, it's 6 o'clock, we want to go to Cheesecake Factory. No, they don't take reservations. We're going to go get our little beeper, then we're going to go shop and find that jacket I wanted. Then we're going to come back. You've counted the cost. You planned it out. So the wait doesn't matter. So you got to count the cost. Amen? All right. The second thing is, you know, we have to be motivated to do this. You know, anything that we want to change or anything that's different in our life, it requires motivation. If you want to lose weight, then don't you need something to motivate you? Oh, the summer's coming. I'm going to look crappy in a bathing suit, so I better start shedding some pounds now. Or I want to fit into that dress. Or there's a big event coming up, and I need to lose weight. Or I'm going to go to a high school reunion. These people haven't seen me in years, and I can't go to town, so I'm going to have to lose some weight, right? So there's a motivating factor. Or if you're going to go back to school, you know, it's going to require getting up early, committing every day, studying, and all this, and you're thinking, you know, well, I want a better job. Or I want this degree so I can get a better job. Or I need better hours, and the job that I have isn't working. And so you are motivated to do this, right? What's going to motivate us to stop being impatient, stop having outbursts of anger, and start being patient and letting that fruit of the Spirit grow in our life? Well, let's see. Turn to 1 John 5:3. I think it's up here. Oh, yeah, they're all up here. Okay, loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. So the first thing that can motivate you to become patient is because you love God. He commands us to act in love, to walk in love. And because we love God, this is something that should motivate us to strive to do this, to control our temper. Romans 2:7 says, he will give eternal life to those who keep on doing good, seeking after the glory and honor and immortality that God offers us. So the second thing should be that we want eternal life. You want to, when we're patiently waiting for him to return, you don't want him to return and you'd be left behind. Amen? So one thing that motivates us is our love for God, doing his commandments. And the second thing is eternal life. And the last thing is Hebrews 6:12 says, do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How many people want to inherit the promises of God? You know, do you guys know what the promises of God are? Do you know that the same promises he gave to Abraham are our promises? That we can be blessed in the city and blessed in the field and blessed coming and blessed going. That everything we put our hand to is going to prosper. He promises that if we confess our sins to him, he's faithful. He's just. He's going to forgive us our sins. Amen? He promises that we can be the lender and not the borrower. That if we're tithers, he's going to open up the windows of heaven and pour forth such a blessing that there's not going to be room enough to contain it. He promises to remember our sins no more, to remove them as far as the east is from the west. The only one that brings your sins back up to you is the devil. Amen? He promises that you can count it all joy when you're going through some trials. He promises that he blessings if we trust him. If we delight ourselves in his word, blessings are going to come in our life. And not just that he's going to give us life, not just he's going to give us eternal life, but he's going to give us an abundant life. Amen? That we can get power, that dunamis power from that Holy Spirit that dwells within us so that we can be bold in our witness and in our ministry for Jesus Christ. That so that we don't have to yield to the temptation of sin. So even though we're born into a sin nature, thank God for Jesus Christ because he's the answer and the Holy Spirit that's within us. Amen? So we want the promises of God. We love God. We want eternal life. And we want his promises. So these are our motivators. So we're going to count the costs. Amen? And then we are going to get motivated because we love God, we want eternal life, and we want to inherit the promises. And then the third thing is that we're going to change our thinking. You know, Pastor Jim used to always say, our stinking thinking. And Romans 12:2 says, you know, we have to renew our minds. Amen? And a lot of times we just are like, well, you know, I've always been hot-headed and everybody in my family is hot-headed, or we're Italian and this is me, deal with it, you know. And, you know, I'll never change. Instead of saying, you know, I'm a new creature in Jesus Christ. Old things are passed away and everything has become new. Instead of saying that I'm a child of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and that he is El Shaddai, that he is omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, that all power is in his hand. I'm an heir to the throne. I've been grafted in the branches with the Jews. You know, I have the ability to tread on snakes and scorpions and every power of the enemy, and I don't have to take this from the enemy. Amen? So you have to change the way you think. So we're going to count the cost. We're going to get motivated. We're going to change our thinking, and then we have to believe that we can change. So it's not enough that I can stand here and tell you what I believe, because you can sit here and listen all the time, but you have to believe it for you. Amen? Psalm 37:5 says, commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust him and he will help you. You know, and trust takes time to develop. It's not like you can come on Sunday morning, hear the word, go out and do whatever you want to do, and wait until next Sunday and hear another word. You have to spend time with your Heavenly Father. Trust takes time. You have to develop a relationship. You know, when we canceled marriage for a long time, and when there's been a broken trust, even after years and years of marriage, it's going to take a long time to forgive that infidelity or, you know, whatever the spouse has done. Because once trust is broken, it's nothing but time. Time in the Holy Spirit that's going to heal it. So you cannot just come to church on Sunday and think that you're going to develop this trust in God. You know that you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you, but you have to remember that no matter how many times you failed in the past, now it's a different day. You're a new creature, and you can do this thing. So you have to believe you can change. Amen? Five is know the word. You know, in Matthew chapter 4, when Jesus was tempted of Satan, he kept saying, it is written. The Bible says, resist the devil and he's gonna flee. Well, you can't resist the devil and you can't say what's written if you don't know what's written, amen? Because you gotta resist him with the word. That's how Jesus did it, and we follow his example. So you're gonna start saying, you know, okay, I've been hot-tempered and I've been evil or whatever and I wanna change, and the devil is gonna say, you can't do it. And you're gonna say, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, I'm a new creature in Christ and I can do this thing. I believe I can do it, right? Is he's going to say, you know, you're going to get afraid for all the times that you failed in the past. You know, God is not the author of fear. Who's the author of fear? The enemy. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and he brings the fear. And you're going to turn around, you're going to get your verse. Psalm 46, 1 through 3, or one of my favorite. It says, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. That means no matter what happens, I am not going to allow fear to penetrate. Because what fear does is it immobilizes you. It stops you. It paralyzes you. You know, if you see an angry tiger or something coming at you, you freeze and then you run. It immobilizes you, okay? So you gotta have your armor, your sword of the Spirit, the word of God. You gotta know the word so you can fight with it, so you can resist the devil to make him leave, amen? And you gotta cast your cares on him because he will never let the righteous be shaken. You know, you are stable. You are standing there. You're trusting God to hold you up. You've put forth the effort to give the problem to him, and so all you have to do is stand. And when you've done all to stand, what? Keep standing, amen? So we're going to count the costs. We're going to get motivated. We're going to change our stinking thinking. We're going to believe we can change. We're going to learn the word of God, and now we're going to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, never stop praying. You know, and a lot of times we see the problem, we see the issue, and we're trying to do all this to fix it. So we're going to a psychiatrist because we have these anger issues and we just can't be patient, and we're reading all these self-help books. And then as a last resort, when we fail and fail and fail in our own strength, we're like, okay, well, I guess I better pray. It's not the last resort. It's the first thing you need to do. It's the only thing you need to do because God is the author and the finisher of your faith, and he will bring it to pass. He is not a man that he should lie. He looks at his promises and makes sure his word doesn't return void. You just need to know it, speak it, and wait. Amen? And we need to get a prayer partner. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so you may be healed, and the earnest prayer, the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's going to get the results that you need. You know, don't be sharing your business with every little person that comes around, but get somebody who is with you in the faith that can pray. You know, as iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another man, or one woman sharpens another woman. So get a prayer partner. Count the cost. Get motivated. Change your thinking. Believe you can. Know the word. Pray. And then number 7 is a hard one. It's realize that you don't own time, but you share it with other people. Ooh. You know, a lot of times we feel, when we're getting impatient, we feel like others are stopping me from getting what I need done. And you want to just push and shove your way to the front of the line because your time is so important and so valuable, and what you're doing is it, you know? You are all that and a bag of chips, and they just don't realize how important your life is and your agenda is. And we need to change that thinking. We need to ask ourselves, you know, how come I have to get everything done right now? And is the world gonna end if I'm late for this meeting, or will tomorrow still come? Is it worth, you know, not showing the love of God because I'm exasperated or whatever? Or is God more pleased with me if I patiently endure this test? And a lot of times you're gonna keep circling around the same trial until you learn how to patiently go through the trial. And a lot of people have a fear, and I want you to ask yourself, what would happen if I never got everything done and out of the way? You know, how many people in here make lists? And you like to check them off, gives you that feeling of accomplishment. Like, this is what I did today, like 5 checks. You know, I moved this one over to tomorrow's list. I don't know why I didn't get that done, but anything in my way hindering me from doing my checklist, like, you know. So we ask people like, hey, how you doing? But we're like, oh, like you wanna like talk and tell me how you're doing for real? I don't have time, I got 1 o'clock appointment and this and this, and you're standing there not even listening, like, Okay, cool, so you're good? You want me to pray? Okay. So that leads us right into kindness. That was all on patience, right? But in order to not put your timeline above anybody else's timeline, we have to learn that we have to be kind. And I only have 3 points on kindness because it's easy. You have to look, you have to listen, and you have to love. Because as long as you're focused on you and getting your checklist fulfilled, you're not gonna see the person that's in need on the side of the road. As long as you're focused on getting your agenda filled, you're not gonna be able to listen when you ask how you're doing. You don't have the time to listen. Is it really gonna hurt you that much to spend an extra 30 minutes finding out if they're in pain, if they need prayer? And you have to call somebody and say, I'm gonna be late? Heaven forbid, stuff happens, right? And so we have to look, listen, and love. Love is a verb, it's an action word. It's not something you say, it's something that you do. And I have a video that really touched my heart that I wanted to share with you. So let's watch it for just a minute.
Thousands of people pass through this intersection daily, but how many really know what happens at the subway stop after the sun goes down?
They feel like a part of the family. Most of them, they are alone. I got my mom, my sister, my nephew, my friends, a lot of members of my family are here, but they are alone. So at least they feel like they have a small family taking care of them. My name is Jorge Munoz, I'm a school bus driver. And my day from Monday to Friday starts at like 5:15 in the morning. My first job as a school bus driver, I'm done about 5 o'clock in the afternoon. I get home about 5:20. I rest for 10 minutes, take a cup of coffee, and then start over my second job.
A second job that requires a lot of energy and help. After going on his daily grocery store run and stopping by churches, food factories, and pantries to pick up donations, he and his family cook, pack, and prepare enough food for about 120 to 140 hungry people who drop by this subway stop every night.
Then I tell him, you know somebody who's got a problem to eat? Tell him to come here. They got free food for them.
At about 9:30 every single night, Jorge Munoz delivers his fresh home-cooked meals right underneath the subway tracks on Roosevelt Avenue in Queens, New York. I could see that more than 100 or so people have come and gone so far.
Do you see a lot more people coming out?
Yes, yeah, close, yeah. When I started, it was just 8 guys. 2 weeks later, there were like 24. And then the second year was increased, little bit, because, you know, everybody start to saying, hey, there's a free food in that corner, so you have problems, just go eat. But the last 6 6 months, 8 months, it's jumped from 60 to 90, and then from 90 to 130, 140, because the economy is real bad right now.
Munoz has been feeding the needy for the past 4 years, only missing one day when a snowstorm shut down the streets. He makes only $700 a week and spends about half of it on food, drinks, and packaging. His modest home is filled with food, drinks, and donated clothing.
The oven is not working.
After 4 years of being put to work every day, his oven is broken and some of his burners need a little help too. Munoz now has to carry these big bats of food upstairs and uses his sister stove.
Why? Why do you do this?
Why? I think it has to be with God. God and my mom. My mom, since my childhood, teach me to share, and that's what we're doing here. Because, yeah, you helping and change the life for 100 guys. If you change the life of one, that's making up for a lot of times. Imagine changing the life for 100. So it's good. I feel good. My mom feels good. We helping. You have to see their faces. When they smile, that's what I always say, that's the way I get paid. When they smile, I mean, thanks God, this guy got something to eat tonight.
Amen.
It's estimated that Jorge Munoz has delivered more than 70,000 meals in the last 4 years.
He's been doing this for 5 years. 5 years. And he only makes $700 a week, and he gives half of it to feed people. Do you even feel saved? I watched this and I was like, well, dang, I ain't even saved, shucks. But he inspired me. You know, I was crying when I first watched this because it touched my heart, and I'm just like, I'm starting to cry. Okay, can't cry and drink. Because I'm like, how much more should we be doing? You know, what? How come I don't love people the way he loves to? You know, when I get off at 5:30 after working a hard day, I just want to put my feet up and get the remote. I'm not trying to start cooking for all these people and doing this. Not every single day, maybe once a week, you know. And we need to, kindness is opening our eyes, seeing a need, listening to what people are saying, and then acting. You know, this is what our church does. You know, we can't do it all. Of course, you know, there's no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus. So you are saved, but I'm just encouraging all of us, myself included, to stretch a little bit. You know, how much does it take to, in the hectic busyness of your day, to smile? Maybe sometimes that's all that somebody needs is a smile. Philippians 2:4 says, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interest of others. And Romans 12:10 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. There was a slide that I had that says, kindness is just love with work boots on. Did you see that one yet? It's an action. You know, to be kind, you got to do it. We have that? There you go. It's imitating Christ. You know, this is what Jesus did. You know, 1 Peter 2:21 says, for God called you to do good, even if it means suffering. Just as Christ suffered for you, he is your example, and you must follow in his steps. Kindness is putting your work boots on, looking to see the need, listening to hear the need, and then loving as an action verb and doing something. Amen? And we need to imitate Christ. Matthew 7:12 says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. You see, he's holding the... I mean, how hard is that? You saw somebody in a wheelchair. They got to make the wheels go. They can't even turn, and it's raining, and he puts an umbrella over them. If you're focused on getting your checklist done, you probably didn't even see the person in the wheelchair. You're trying to get out of the rain so you don't get wet. You don't want to mess up my hair, right? But if you open your eyes and you look, if you listen to how people are hurting, and then you do something, you act, you love, you act in kindness. Amen? John 15:12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's Mother Teresa. She says, if you judge people, you have no time to love them. And you know, we have the buses here. We bring people in from all parts of San Bernardino and the Inland Empire. And a lot of times they may not have the same kind of clothes that you have. They may not smell as sweet as you smell. But the love of God is what's going to draw them to Christ. Amen? Colossians 3:12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And this is Maya Angelou. She says, I've learned that people will forget what you have said, and people will forget what you, people will forget what you said, and people will forget what you did, but they will never forget how you made them feel. And a lot of times, just a smile. You know, you can crush somebody with the way you look at them when you look down at people. And sometimes you just need to look at them through the eyes of Christ with love and smile. And I had this last story I wanted to read to you that I think will just illustrate the point. Is this it? Okay. A New York City taxi driver told the following story. I arrived at the address and honked the horn. After waiting a few minutes, I honked again. Since this was going to be the last ride of my shift, I thought about just driving away, but instead I put the car in park and walked up to the door and knocked. Just a minute, answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened, and a small woman in her 90s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like somebody out of a 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase, and the apartment looked as no one had lived in it for years. The furniture was covered with sheets, and there were no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counter. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. Would you carry my bag out to the car, she said. I took the suitcase to the cab and returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly to the curb. She kept thanking me for my kindness. It's nothing, I told her. I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother to be treated. Oh, you're such a good boy, she said. When we got in the cab, she gave me an address and then asked, could you drive through downtown? It's not the shortest way, I answered quickly. Oh, I don't mind, she said. I'm in no hurry. I'm on my way to hospice. I looked in the rearview mirror and her eyes were glistening. I don't have any family left, she continued in a soft voice. The doctor says I don't have very long. I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. What route would you like me to take, I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. We drove through the neighborhoods where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow in front of a particular building or corner and would sit staring into the darkness and saying nothing. As the first hint of sun was creasing the horizon, she said, I'm tired now, let's go. We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building like a small convalescent home with a driveway that passed under a portico. Two orderlies came out to the cab as soon as we pulled up. They were solicitous and intent, watching her every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the trunk and took a small suitcase to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. How much do I owe you, she asked, reaching into her purse. Nothing, I said. You have to make a living, she answered. I said, there are other passengers. Almost without thinking, I bent and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. You gave an old woman a moment of joy, she said. Thank you. I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of a closing life. I didn't pick up any more passengers that shift and drove aimlessly, lost in thought. For the rest of the day, I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver or one that was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or had honked once and then driven away? On a quick review, I don't think that I have done anything more important in my entire life. We're conditioned to think that our lives revolve around great moments, but great moments often catch us unaware, beautifully wrapped in what others may consider small ones. It's just, everybody's crying. You know, it's taking time out and not being so prideful that we think that it's all about us. You know, we are Christ's ambassadors, and we're supposed to be representing him. We're his hands and his ears and his legs here on earth. What would Christ do? You know, would he take the time out to care about people? You know, God is love. So we need to be patient. We need to be kind, and we need to consider others. And this message is not to condemn us, because there's no condemnation. It's just to stretch us, okay? And we got to take it one day at a time. 1 Corinthians 15:18 says, the promises are yours, but you have to endure. It's hard work. It's not that it's easy. Look at Jorge Munoz, you know, every day, 5 years in a row, making hardly no money, living in a small house. You know, I'm complaining about that little RV kitchen. He's making food for 120 in a small kitchen, you know? And we have to remember that we're going to inherit the promises of God. Remember that we love God, and so we're going to obey His commandments. And we need to seek above all things, you know, His kingdom and His righteousness. I found this slide about patience. Do you have that one? It says the P is for prayer, perseverance, and poise. The A is to be amiable, which means friendly. Keep your attitude in check and be able to bear affliction. The T is for tolerance. The I is for imperturbable, which means just being calm, in order, injuring no one. The E is for endurance, encouraging to others. The N is for not irritable and not anxious. The C is to be composed, calm, and constant. Constant, no matter what happens, no matter what's going on, no matter how long you're waiting, no matter how long you're praying, no matter how long you're believing God to see the answer, just constant. And the E is for even-tempered and equanimity, which just means even-tempered. And we have to remember to look, to listen, and to love. And the last slide. Kindness is look, listening, and loving. It says by Charles Spurgeon, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who love you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots have withered. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble. Amen. Did you guys get something?
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.